Those of you who are visiting with us, a few weeks ago, we started a series in the evening simply entitled Old Covenant, New Covenant. Sorry, I couldn't come up with a better title. But the goal of this study is to examine the relationship between the Old and the New Covenants. It's something that tends to be confusing for a lot of us. And so we are attempting a brief overview of that relationship. And so turn to Hebrews chapter 8 with me. And once you have gotten there, you can look at your outlines. I have a word of explanation for you. Your outline's just on the back of your bulletin. Under the introduction there, you can strike out my brief comment on the author of the covenant. We'll examine that in a later sermon. But under the last point, the relevance, I'm going to insert a point of application before the first one there. So just a heads up for you as we move through this. So Hebrews chapter 8, I've taken the title of the sermon right out of Hebrews 8:6, where the writer says that the new covenant is enacted on better promises. So Hebrews chapter 8, again, let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. Now, the point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray very briefly. Father, again, we seek the power of your Spirit and pray that you would make this simple means powerful to transform us, to conform us into your image, and prepare us for heaven. And so may it be a demonstration of the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer very clearly points out that the new covenant was not a new idea. It was not plan B. It was always God's plan. And so he quotes from the Old Testament to show that God had always intended for the old covenant to vanish away. He always intended it for it to be superseded by Jesus Christ. And he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31 to prove that the old covenant was inadequate by design. God planned for the old covenant to become obsolete and to give way to something better. In our last study, we looked at that helpful analogy of an engagement and a marriage covenant. And we saw how helpful that was in us understanding the relationships between the old and the new covenants. An engagement is a covenant. There are terms, there are signs exchanged in the form of rings. A date is set in the future for the wedding. But everyone realizes that an engagement is not the final form of that relationship. It is designed to give way to a better covenant, the marriage covenant. And so it is the same with the old and the new covenant. The old covenant was temporary. God had set a date out in the future when his son would come and inaugurate a better covenant with better promises. Now, our focus for this evening will be on verses 8 through 13. Because in those verses are highlighted the promises that have been realized in the new covenant. Now, in this section, there are promises that are both implicit and explicit. In other words, there are promises that are implied. The Jewish reader likely would have understood them and heard them very clearly. But to our Gentile minds, they're not so clear. They're implied. And then there are very clear, explicit promises. And so that will form the major portion of our outline this evening. And so first of all, let's consider those implicit promises, those ones that are implied that aren't so obvious to us. So first of all, we see that in the new covenant, there is a better reconciliation with God. There's a better reconciliation. In verse 10, we read, "For this is the covenant that I will make. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, this has always been the focal point of God's covenant promise. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I mean, that promise is the reversal of the effects of the fall, when man was separated from God and banished from his presence. And in the old covenant, the people experienced a real reconciliation with God. He was their God, and they were his people. The very existence of the tabernacle was proof that God dwelt among his people. Our Old Testament brothers and sisters experienced reconciliation with God. But not in the way that we do. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer is talking about the wilderness tabernacle. And he says that it was a parable. It was a parable that said the way is not yet open. You cannot come near to God. There was this tension in the old covenant. Yes, by faith, you could be reconciled to God. But the way was not yet opened in all its fullness. The writer goes on to tell us in chapter 9 that Christ is the greater and more perfect tabernacle. He's the new tabernacle. Christ is the new and living way. His body broken and His blood shed provided a better reconciliation and a better access to God. The old tabernacle said to the people, stay away. But the new tabernacle invites us, it commands us to draw near to God with full confidence. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following, the writer is beginning to apply everything that he's taught in the book. And he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is a better reconciliation with God. Second, we see that these promises are better because they are real instead of typological. They're real instead of typological. Now, hear me out. Please listen carefully to how I explain this. Look at verse 9. This new covenant, God says, is not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now, when an Israelite thought about the Old Covenant, the focal point in their minds would have been the Exodus from Egypt. The central redemptive event in the Old Covenant was God's sovereign deliverance of His people from slavery. As it is noted here, that God took them by the hand, He brought them out into a promised rest. But in the new covenant, the central redemptive act was not God bringing His people out of a physical slavery, but it was bringing sinners up from spiritual death and out of a slavery to sin and Satan. Now, hear what I'm saying here. This is not to say that our brothers and sisters in the Old Covenant didn't experience a real spiritual salvation. They did. One of the common errors in understanding the Old Covenant is that the Old Testament saints only experienced promises in terms of land and physical deliverance. God used those things to typify salvation, but God still worked a spiritual salvation in the hearts of our Old Testament brothers and sisters. But we experience salvation in a much greater and fuller way. The types and shadows have passed away. We experience our salvation through Jesus Christ, the reality. And so those are the promises that are implied, but there are also promises that are much clearer. And so let's consider those explicit promises. We see the first one in verse 10. And it is there that we are promised a better nature. A better nature. God says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And so in the new covenant, there is a much greater internal renewal. Now, again, this text is not saying that the Old Testament saints were not regenerate or they didn't have a new nature. But this clearly teaches that we experience the promises of regeneration in a greater way. The law of God is more internalized now. And notice the implied contrast here. In the Old Covenant, the law of God was written on stone tablets. It was external. But in the New Covenant, it is written on our hearts. It is internal. This explains why there are less outward ordinances in the New Testament. Why is our worship so simple? Why don't we have incense and priests and instruments and everything else that went along with it? It's because the law is internal. When Christ finished his work and ascended into heaven, he sent his Spirit to put his laws into our hearts and write them on our minds. So we're given a better nature. We're also given a better knowledge of God. A better knowledge of God. In other words, we're given a better understanding and a better intimacy. We read in verse 11, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." A greater internal knowledge of God and a closer relationship with Him. Remember the scene at Mount Sinai. The people were commanded to stay at a distance. And again, I want to emphasize this over and again. This is not to say that the Old Testament saints did not have a relationship with God. But what we have is better. We have a greater knowledge of God through Jesus, our prophet. In the opening verses of Hebrews, the writer says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." So the revelation of Jesus gives us a better knowledge of God. And in a very beautiful scene that the writer of Hebrews paints at the end of chapter 2, he quotes from Psalm 22, and Jesus is pictured as our great prophet, declaring the word of God in our midst, calling himself our brother. It's a beautiful scene of intimacy. And so through him, we have a better knowledge of God. We also have a better forgiveness. A better forgiveness. Verse 12. "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." We experience forgiveness and cleansing in a much greater way. In Hebrews, over and over again, The writer points out the inferiority of the old covenant sacrificial system. In chapter 9, he says that the gifts and sacrifices of the old covenant could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. And then in chapter 10, he says of the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, he says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. A reminder of sins. The old covenant system constantly reminded the people of their sin. But through the one sacrifice of Jesus, God promises to be merciful towards your iniquities and remember your sins no more. Think upon that. There is no possibility of your sins, once they have been forgiven, there's no possibility of them ever being brought up or held against you ever again. When God looks at the one sacrifice of His Son, He's not remembering your sins. Rather, He's putting them out of His mind forever. That is a better forgiveness. Well, this is the longest Old Testament quotation in the New Testament. And we would expect some sort of lengthy commentary on it, but yet we get one verse. Notice the writer's very brief commentary in verse 13. It's as though this is obvious. He says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He's saying, look, all along, God had planned for that old covenant to give way to something better. And so we indeed have better promises as new covenant Christians. Now, finally, let's consider the relevance for this. And here's where you can insert a point of application. First of all, this is relevant in terms of your spiritual growth. As you think about these promises, we all struggle with spiritual growth. None of us are where we would like to be spiritually. We may think to ourselves, I'm a terrible reader. I'm not comprehending or remembering what I'm reading. I have a hard time memorizing Scripture. Maybe things just come slower to you. Maybe you have a bad memory. You know, we tell ourselves all these things and we wrestle with these things. But you need to remember these promises. You're given a better nature. The law of God is written on your heart. You're given a better knowledge of God. Christ has put you in a place to succeed. So no matter what you feel your limitations are, you need to take hold of these promises and remember that Christ has put you in a place to succeed. His Spirit is within you. It's your destiny that you be conformed to His image. And so we need to take hold of these promises in terms of our spiritual growth. But it's also relevant in terms of your relationship with God. In terms of your relationship with God. We've been studying the Pentateuch in our second hour class, and one of the striking things about all the ordinances is all of the restrictions. There were restrictions in the Old Covenant. And we tend to live as though these restrictions are still in place. It's very easy for us to sort of live at a distance from God. Some of us spend days or weeks at a distance from God. You haven't, by faith, heeded that command to enter God's presence with boldness. So this is a constant temptation for all of us, to act as though we are still excluded from God's presence because of our failures. We act like the curtain is still separating us from God. Brothers and sisters, to have this attitude is to distrust these promises. The veil is gone. And Jesus invites you to approach Him. Through Jesus, God said that you will all know Him, from the least to the greatest. Finally, it's relevant in relation to your conscience. In relation to your conscience. Writer of Hebrews said that those animal sacrifices couldn't perfect the conscience of the worshiper. And many of you here are no doubt burdened by a guilty conscience. And very often we live like Jesus has not died for our sins. Again, we can go on for days and weeks and months with the burden of a guilty conscience. Some of you right now are ashamed and paralyzed by your failure. And again, that attitude shows that you are not believing these promises. And so, are you overwhelmed by your sin? Are you thinking, I can't be forgiven? I can't live up to God's standard? Well, that is true. But Christ paid for your sins. You are forgiven. You don't deserve to be, but you are. And you can't live up to God's standards. But Christ did. And when He looks at you, He sees nothing but the perfect obedience of His Son. That perfect obedience that we learned about this morning in Psalm 40, that is what He sees. Again, this is not to say that we take our sin lightly or that we don't need to repent and confess our sins. But all of that must be done in light of Christ's saving work for you. Jesus has paid for your sins. And if you come to Him confessing your sin, then through the blood of Jesus, you are forgiven with that better forgiveness. And so I want you to hear these words as a sure promise of God to you. And let this empower you to forsake your sin and to serve God. A very simple promise. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Do you believe that? That God will be merciful toward your iniquities, and He will remember your sins no more. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the better covenant, who has enacted these better promises. We pray, Lord, that we would take hold of these and believe them. Again, that this would not be some abstract academic doctrine, but we would take hold of these and live by them. We thank you, O God, for your great plan of redemption. Thank you that as we sung about, that you have been faithful to your covenant for generation after generation. So, Lord, may we not forget your faithfulness, and may you help us through the Spirit to live in light of these great and precious promises. We pray this in the great name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.